Welcome to our second sermon in our sermon series entitled Modern Family, Ancient Wisdom for a Modern World. Today's sermon title, Be the Hero. Open your Bible to Genesis 45, verses 4 through 15, and let's begin.
Dear Heavenly Father, you are the God of family. Family is your good idea. And I pray that we could think differently about the way we relate to our families. I pray that as the band sang, we could see something heroic in ourselves and we would have the inclination to always treat each other better than what we deserve. In Christ's name, amen. If I were writing the Bible, I wouldn't tell all the bad stories. I would leave those out. The problem is, if you leave out all the bad stories, there aren't hardly any stories in the Bible at all about families. I mean, Bible readers, am I right? When you read the stories about families in the Bible, they're all dysfunctional. So if you're not living in a perfect family, well, you're living in a Bible family because the families in the Bible had issues. They had issues that make some of what you call problems look easy. And one of the stories in the Bible is about a man named Jacob who got the bright idea that he was hoss enough for four wives. And on top of that, two of the wives were sisters. I mean, what can a man possibly be thinking? He had four wives. When they had a family fight, they had a family fight. It wasn't husband and wife sniping at each other. It was five people venting their unhappiness with the insanity of what they called home. And then you put on top of it the tragedy of four wives, you put on top of that, he had 12 sons by four different wives. I want to make this note. The Bible says polygamy happened, but it never tells one good story. Every polygamy story in the Bible has a bad moral to it. Is it there? Yes, it happened in history. Did any of them turn out well? Not even one. These 12 sons are divided up into four different families. And there's all kinds of sibling rivalry. Competition displaced connection, and there was an incredible loss of any sense of family. You see, the 12 boys took their cue from how their mom and dad interacted. And if their moms were always competing, they learned to compete. All right, parents, I want to tell you something important. Most of you know this. You model behavior for your kids. If you want your kids to be respectful, you have to model respect for them. If you disrespect each other as the heads of the home, you're teaching your kids that disrespect is a normal behavior. Do you get it? If you model ugliness for your children, that's what they're going to learn. If you model forgiveness, if you model kindness, if you model service, that's what they're going to learn. As parents, We don't teach nearly as much by what we say to our kids as by how we treat our spouses. And I'm weary of this. I'm really, after 35 years, I'm weary of it. Don't tell me that ditching your spouse doesn't hurt your kids. I've seen it way too many times. We ditch our spouses and it hurts our kids. We teach our kids something very wrong about life. And not one of you will say amen. Church, we hurt our kids because we're modeling something into them. What do you think a kid thinks, brother, if you ditch your wife and you made promises to her? You didn't make any promises to those kids. If you'll ditch somebody you made promises to, what will you do to somebody you made no promises to? Say, oh, my kids don't think that way. Oh, yes, they do. And so you have this giant family. The wives can't get along. Their sons can't get along. There's a terrible sibling rivalry. And on top of all of it, Jacob decides out of all his sons, he likes one best, a boy named Joseph, and he lets everybody else know that this kid is his favorite because he buys him a special suit. Well, that special suit, that favoritism, just triggers everything ugly in his brothers. And one day their jealousy erupts in brutality and they grab him and say, you're out of here. We're going to kill you. Well, thank God they got together and said, why should we kill him? We can make some money. Let's sell him as a slave. Now, I know some of you grew up in pretty bad families, but so far as I know, none of your brothers and sisters got together to sell another brother and sister as a slave. And that's exactly what they did. They sold their brother to traveling traders. And the traders took their brother and went into Egypt and sold him as a slave in Egypt. When I read this story and I think about it, I think that family needed some external help. They were internally dysfunctional and they needed some external help. But at the time, Jacob's family was very, very isolated from everyone around them. You know, most of our families need some external help too. We need to be open to good people trying to help us. Church? If you're raising kids, you need to have some good people in your life. They'll help you. They'll be able to talk to your kids in ways that you can't. You get this? A friend can say something to your children and they'll listen to it. You can say the same thing and they'll dust it right off. It's true, isn't it? Parents who've raised kids. Do you know it's important for us to have a good kids program in this church? Kids have to face a lot at school, at home, in the world. There needs to be some good people who will give an hour a week to say, I'm going to be a good external influence on a kid's life. Some of you need to move out of your comfort zone a little bit and just give 1 hour a week to making life better for some kids. Can you hear me? And I'm talking to all of you. I don't care how old you are or how young you are. Kids don't care either. They know who likes them, and they know who doesn't like them. And you might make a difference. You might be the very external help that some family need. We're also going to do a program this year. We're partnering with a school in Cleveland to tutor children to read. We're going to partner with the school. We're going to have as many volunteers as we can get, and they'll set up a time for us to go down there, and we'll tutor kids to read. Do you know how you could change a child's life who's having reading problems just by showing them special attention? Just by being the person who cares. You don't have to be Albert Einstein. You can show kindness to a kid and help them do better at reading. And if they read better, the opportunities in their life go straight up. Church? I'm going to do it. I'm going to find time in my life. I'm going to go down there, encourage the heck out of some kid, help them to learn to read better. Because I think it's a worthy thing to do. Joseph goes to Egypt. His family forgets him. And he becomes a slave in Egypt, and he actually ends up being a slave in a prison in Egypt. That's about bottoming out, isn't it? If you're a prison slave, how do you get any lower than that? But one day Pharaoh had this odd dream. He dreamed that these fat, beautiful cows walked up to these seven scrawny, mangy cows, and all of a sudden, you know, dreams can be wacky. All of a sudden, the scroungy cows ate the healthy cows. You've had some pretty dumb dreams too. And didn't get any healthier. They didn't get any chubbier. They were still scrawny. That's a pretty odd dream, right? And the Pharaoh woke up and was upset. Have you ever had a dream you were arguing with somebody and you woke up angry? He had this dream, this science fiction dream, and he woke up and he was upset. And he let everybody know he was upset. Well, it turns out he had a person in his court who was his cupbearer, and the cupbearer said, I know a guy who can interpret dreams. And they brought Joseph in, and Joseph said, here's what's going to happen. There's going to be seven good years, and there's going to be all kinds of good crops. But when those 7 good years are over, there are going to be 7 bad years, and they're going to be very, very bad years. And everything that you save up in the first 7 years will be lost and consumed in the second 7 years. And here's what I think you ought to do. You ought to make it a state program to collect as much as you can of the bounty in the first 7 years and use that to take care of people in the second 7 years. And the Pharaoh said, I like it. And that's exactly what they did. Joseph became the Pharaoh's advisor, and for 7 years he collected all the grain he could collect. And then the famine hit. And it hit hard. And one day when Joseph was at work, ten men walked in. They weren't Egyptians. They were Israelites. And they looked hungry. And he recognized the 10 haggard faces as the faces of his brothers. the brothers who had been so powerful, the brothers who had been so arrogant that they had sold him into Egypt as a slave, didn't recognize him, but he recognized them.
Lean on me when the times are bad. Oh, when the day comes and you're down in a river of trouble and you're about to drown, just hold on, I'm coming. Hold on, hey, I'm coming. Ooh, just hold. I'll be your cover. Who don't have to worry, 'cause I'm here. Don't have to suffer, baby, 'cause I'm here. Just hold on, 'cause I'm coming. Hold on. Satisfaction.
Joseph recognized them. They didn't recognize him. They came to Egypt with nothing but need. And he had the grain to supply what they needed. And it was a crisis moment. Now, some of you are just good people. You wouldn't have had any trouble at all. You'd have been nice to your brothers. But some of us are kind of grouchy. You sell me into slavery. That kind of lingers with me. Joseph has a moment where he has to decide what kind of person is he really. He's got all the power. They have none of the power. They need him. He doesn't need them. And this whole passage is convoluted. I have to tell you, I'm not sure I understand Joseph's motives. I can read it two ways. So the first thing he does is he talks to them and says, "Where are you from?" They said, "We're from the Canaan land. We're all brothers. Our dad is still alive. We have a younger brother at home, and we have a brother that died." And Joseph said, "You're spies. You are stinking spies. You're here just to see if we're strong enough to fight you off." And the brother goes, "Oh, no, you misunderstand us. We're not spies." He said, "All right, I'll give you a way to prove it. If you're not spies, you go get your younger brother and bring him back here and prove it to me. And oh, by the way, while you're gone, I'm keeping one of you." Why he picked Simeon, I don't know. He must have been particularly grouchy with Simeon because he's the one he picked. "You stay, the rest of you can go home." I can read this one of two ways. That he was testing them, or he still didn't have it worked out of his system. And I don't know which one it is. I do know this: family can be confusing. Church, family can be confusing. If things about family confuse you, we'll join humanity. Things that are easy, hey, I can answer other people's, I can answer questions about other people's kids, no problem at all. But if I have to answer the same question about my own kids, it all feels different, right? Family is confusing. And don't think your family isn't working right just because family life is confusing. The whole thing is confusing. Part of it's reasonable, part of it's emotional, and part of it is God only knows what. So the brothers take the grain and go home, and it runs out. And Jacob says, "Go get some more grain." They said, "No, the man told us we couldn't come here without our brother." And Jacob said, "I can't trust you with your brother. He's the only son left of his mother. And she was my favorite wife, and I'm not letting him go." Well, finally, times got so hard that Jacob let Benjamin go, and they all went back down to Egypt. And they showed up in front of Joseph again. Joseph invited him over for dinner, served him dinner, sent him on their way, but he said to his servant, "You take my special cup that everybody saw me drink out of, and you hide it in Benjamin's grain bag." So his servants hid the cup in the grain bag, and the brothers left. Well, later in the day, he sends soldiers and said, go hunt those guys down. Find the cup in the grain bag and bring them all back here. His soldiers ride out. They ride up on him. They say, what's wrong with you people? Our master invites you over for dinner and you steal his special cup. And all the brothers said, no, we would never do that. They said, whoever you find it with, they will be your servant because we're sure that cup isn't here. Well, the soldiers were sure it was there. And sure enough, they dug around in the grain, and there it was where they had hid it in Benjamin's grain. Now the brothers are overwhelmed. They promised their dad they would bring this guy home. One of the brothers said, if I don't bring your son home, you can kill two of my sons. Hey, granddad, does that sound like something you would do? Okay, I'm going to kill two of my grandkids. Nuts. Family makes you nuts. So everybody goes back to Joseph. They all stand in front of him. Remember last week we talked about blame, how quickly we are to blame? This week the story is very different. Instead of blaming Benjamin, the brothers did just the opposite. And Judah stood up and said, the boy has to go home. It'll kill our father if he doesn't. I'll be your servant. Judah, who had been one of the leading guys in selling Joseph, has had a changed heart. And he said, send him home. I will be your servant. And then we get to Genesis 45, verse 4. So Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near, and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves, because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve you, a remnant on the earth, and to keep you alive, and to keep alive for you many survivors. This is the first lesson I want us to learn today. Family works when we have the will to be authentic. Jacob was authentic. He says two things. I mean, Joseph was authentic. He says two things we need to hear. You sold me. He acknowledged the hurt. Now listen to me. You can't be authentic and hide the hurt. Family doesn't work when we play this game where things bother us and we hide it. You stop being authentic. When family hurts, and you're going to be authentic, you have to acknowledge this hurts. Pretending like it doesn't, suppressing it, and all that other stuff never helps. To be authentic, we have to be willing to say to each other, that hurt. When I heard you say that, that really hurt me. When we agreed to do this and it didn't happen, that really hurt me. To be authentic, family acknowledges hurt. But to be authentic, we also try to find a way to put that hurt in a bigger context. And the bigger context is, even though this hurts, it doesn't change the purpose of my life. Now, brothers, I want to talk to you for a minute. If you think your wife is never going to hurt you, you're deceiving yourself. Sisters, if you think your husband's never going to hurt you, you're deceiving yourself. We're human beings. At our very best, we make mistakes. And then there's the things that are misunderstood. And then there's the days that we're just jerks and we don't care. Church? So, hurt is gonna happen, but what do I do with it? If I want to be authentic, I say this hurts, but it doesn't change my bigger purpose in life. Church? Joseph said, this hurts, but God sent me here to do something. I like the idea. In family, this hurts, but God still placed me in this family to do something. I still have a contribution to make. I still have a commitment I have to live up to. Do you get that? Family works when we have the will to be authentic. The will to be authentic is one, acknowledging what hurts, and two, putting that hurt in a bigger context. Even though this hurts, it doesn't change my purpose in this family. I still have the purpose to love my spouse. I still have the purpose to love my kids. I still have the purpose to be an encouragement. Hurt doesn't change my purpose. 9 through 11. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me and do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, and your flocks and your herds and all that you have, and I will provide for you. For there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have may not come to poverty. Lesson two, to be a good family, we have to have the faith to be generous. This is what Joseph said, I will provide for you. He said this to the brothers who sold him. He had the faith to be generous. He didn't give them what they deserved. He gave them what they needed. Church, can you see that? Can you put yourself in the story? Do you give your family what they deserve, or do you have the faith to be generous and give your family what they need? Yeah. Sometimes you think your kid deserves a good scolding, but maybe what they need is something very different. Church? Sometimes you think your spouse deserves some ugliness from you, but what they need is something very different. Church? Sometimes you think your spouse deserves the cold shoulder, but what they need is the faith to be generous and be kind. Church, if you're going to build a great family, you not only have to have the will to be authentic, you have to have the faith to be generous. That means not giving your family members what they deserve, it's giving them what they need. Church, third lesson, the grace to be forgiving. There's what I've learned over the years. People want forgiveness to be initiated by the person who offended them. So it goes like this. I hear it again and again. When they apologize, I'll forgive them. You ever hear that? Or when it looks like they're really sorry, I'll forgive them. or if they meet some criteria I have set up, whether they know what it is or not, I will forgive them. That's not the way forgiveness works in a family. You know who initiated the forgiveness here? The offended one. These brothers never asked him for forgiveness. They never even apologized. They were terrified. You can read this whole passage and not find any of them say, you know what, I'm sorry, we really treated you wrong. And in spite of that, Joseph had the grace to forgive. If your family is going to be a great family, you have to have the grace to be the forgiver. Families that forgive each other quickly are awesome families. Families that set up criterion for forgiveness, they don't work right. Here's the criterion for forgiveness. You being a gracious person. If you make them earn it, it's not forgiveness. Do you get that? If you say, if you do these things, I'll forgive you, it's not forgiveness at all. You punish them, and they met the terms of your punishment. Forgiveness is, I'm going to be gracious and require nothing of you, and I'm still going to forgive. Now, that doesn't mean we have to be stupid. I can forgive something and not leave myself open to get hurt again and again and again and again. Right? Forgiveness doesn't mean putting up with anything. Here's what it does mean. I forgive as an act of grace, not because you meet the terms of my forgiveness. Lesson 4. Some of you are going to love this. You huggers are going to just love this part. The courage to be affectionate. 12 through 15. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept on them, and his brothers talked with him. So falling on the neck is a Bible way of saying hug. So huggers, there you go. You win the day on this one. Do you know, sometimes it takes courage to show affection in the family. I've talked to people in this church whose dad never said to them once, I love you. What's wrong with that? Brothers, if that's you, you need to get your act together. What's up with you that you can't show, you don't have the courage to say to your children, I love you? Moms, you can't ever say to your kids, I love you enough. Even if they're deaf to it, their hearts still hear it. Church, it takes courage to be affectionate. Siblings, it takes courage to be affectionate. When was the last time you told your brother or your sister that you loved them? You say, you don't know my brother. So far as I've heard, he didn't sell you into Egypt as a slave. He may have been a jerk, but he didn't sell you as a slave. Church? See, it takes courage to show affection. It takes courage to show affection. It takes courage to say, I love you. The person may not receive it, and they may not say, I love you back. It takes courage to show affection. The kind touch, the pat on the back. And if you're going to have a strong family, you got to have the courage to show affection. All right, let's go over these four things one more time. Write them down. Think about them. Try them. One, the will to be authentic. You have to be willing to say this hurts. But put it in a bigger context. Being hurt doesn't change your purpose. Two, the faith to be generous. We give our family what they need, not what they deserve. Number three, the grace to be forgiving. Forgiveness is a gracious act of the heart of the person who has been wounded. It is not something that is earned by the person who did something wrong. And the courage to be affectionate. All right. I want to say one more thing and I'm quitting. I would recommend the love language book to everybody in this church. It's primarily written about your relationship with your spouse. But you know what, mom and dad? If you want to be good parents, you ought to be figuring out your kids' love language and saying to them, I love you in a way that they can hear it. Do you get it? So, I mean, I've told this story before. My wife's love language is affirmation. And I can do a whole bunch of stuff that she smiles about, but she really feels loved when I affirm her. You get that? Her love language isn't receiving gifts, and I can give her gifts, but it really feels like I love you when it's affirming. I'm lucky. Buy a card, write some affirmation on it, give it to her. She feels loved. Man, I'm off the hook easy. What kind of parent would you be if you learned your child's love language? What really feels like love to them? How might it change your relationship to your kids if you knew their love language? What kind of bond might be built between you and your kids because you learn how to say, I love you, in a way that feels like love to them? So, here's the point this morning. Family is difficult, and most families are dysfunctional. Family, it's not supposed to be easy. It has to be worked at. But I gave you four things that you can start working on and a great idea about love languages that could really tip the scale in you having the kind of family that you'd really love to have. Our dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd be gracious to us this morning. I pray that the stuff that is good and healthy and true would take root in our heart. And I pray the stuff that's ridiculous and fluffy would pass away. I pray that every one of us would rethink our relationship to our families. I pray that every single one of us would see ourselves in a new way, that we would see the hero in ourselves, and we'd be willing to say to our family, hold on, I'm coming. I'm going to do something to make this better. I'm going to give a better self. I'm gonna help this family in ways that I've never been able to. And I pray that it will all result in families being awesome places and us feeling enriched by our relationships and not discouraged. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.